Welcome to Blog Talk Radio in high fidelity.
Welcome, friends, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and seekers of the truth. This is the 313th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and today we're going to talk about perhaps the most incredible topic of all, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to focus on that incredible story out of John chapter 13, and in particular, verse 34, and I hope you stay tuned to this message, because we're looking at the very last commandment that Jesus gave. You know, he said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And I have, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now that word love there that's being used is the Greek word agape, or agape, like some people say, but agape. And that's the love that St. Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So this message today is all about that Christ-like love that Jesus has given to us as an example on how to live. And he used this incredible story of the washing of his disciples' feet to teach us about this love. Now, when you stop and think about that, that in itself is pretty amazing. So I'd like to read the first five verses of chapter 13. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And the supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. And after he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. So now we're going to look at four incredibly powerful biblical truths that define this Christ-like love, and then do a little checkup on our own hearts. And you just take these four points and write them down, and in your own quiet time, see if these four truths are found in your heart and in your life. You know, folks, I had to do this as I prepared this message, and I can't always say that they're there. And before we dive into this, I just want to stop and say, let's pray for everybody in the path of Hurricane Irma. My niece, Lauren, and her new husband, Tim, who just got married last week. If you listened to the message, you knew that I read that passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. They're down in Orlando this week at my sister's timeshare, honeymooning. So, and they couldn't get out. So they're down there. The path of that hurricane is going right up there. And of course, Johnny's house is in Tampa. And we just pray that all these people are safe. So, this is going to be a really devastating impact. And I don't believe it's all natural. And that's a story for another day. But I think this has to do with weather wars. But anyways, I don't want to get off track here. So just keep all these people in your prayers. Now, before we go into these four truths, let's talk a little bit about this foot washing custom back in biblical times. You know, they wore open sandals back then, and, you know, they didn't wear socks. There were good reasons for all this. The roads, they weren't paved like today, so there's a lot of dust and dirt on them. And after you walked on these roads for a while in this rather arid climate, your feet would get dirty. So when you went to the house of some of the more uppity-ups, the upper class, as we might call them today, there'd be this pot of water and a basin, along with a bench and a servant right there at the entry. And the custom of the time was for the visitor to sit down at the bench, slip off their sandals, and put their feet into that basin of cool water. And then the servant would kneel down there and wash their feet and massage them. Just imagine how good that would feel, how refreshing that would be after being out there in that hot sun with all that dust and grime. And then the servant would dry their feet with a towel, and you'd enter the house of your host refreshed. Now, this passage is using this custom and being used by Jesus, I should say, to institute a very important principle in terms of Christ-like love right before the Last Supper. And this happened right around Passover, remember. So Jesus knew that he was going to be betrayed. And this is going to happen in short order here by Judas. And then he was going to be brutally beaten, and there was going to be this mock trial, and he was going to be crucified. And there's some pretty ugly stuff happening to him. And I'm not just talking in the physical realm here. You know, he was going to have this spiritual war going on. He knew all that. Yet even knowing all of this, think about it. He volunteered to wash his disciples' feet since there was no servant there to do it. And none of the other disciples stepped up to the plate. You know, no one else offered. So he takes off his outer garment. He lays it aside. Just picture this. Our Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Lord of Glory, our King of Glory. He takes the towel and he ties it around his waist. He fills that basin with water. And then King Jesus, the Lord of Glory. I mean, come on, folks. Start picturing this. Who knows he's come from God, and that he's going back to God, and that the Father has committed all things under his hands, and he's one with the Father, like he says in chapter 14, basically saying, the Father and I are one, you know, I may be the Son of God, but I am God the Son. And he takes the smelly feet of these fishermen and tax collectors, this motley crew, also known as his disciples, and he washes their feet. And then later on he says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. Then he goes on and says, as I have loved you, I give you a new commandment, that you love agape, one another. So that's why I'm saying, folks, this is an incredible lesson on love. So let's dive into these four truths, take some notes here, and then use these notes as an outline for some quiet reflection as you ask yourself in the presence of our Most High God with the ministering power of the Holy Spirit, whether or not this love is in you. Does the love of Jesus Christ live in us? That's the question we all have to ask ourselves. So first of all, we see here right out of this passage that this love that Jesus Christ demonstrated was a selfless love. You know, so many of us are just plain rotten. We are. We're so full of ourselves. And I'm talking about myself here too, folks. You know, we're preoccupied with number one, ourselves, you know, and our problems are always bigger than everybody else's problems. And, you know, I may have a power outage at the plant, but there's business owners down in Houston and now soon to be in Florida that have been totally wiped out. But I get all caught up on myself, you know. And we've got talk shows and magazines and books that focus on all this stuff, you know, self-love, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, self. That's all we hear about, you know. And our society, it just focuses on this. And yet here we see the Lord Jesus Christ humbling himself, you know, and doing this labor of a slave. Now, this is very significant, folks, especially what John wrote in verse 4, where he said, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments. Now, why do I say that? Well, because he actually did literally and physically lay aside his outer garment here. But it's also symbolic of what he did when he stepped out of his glory in heaven, assumed the mantle of humanity, condescended, incarnated, and came down into this filthy world full of sin. So sure, he did it literally and physically here, but it's also symbolic of what he did when he stepped out of glory. He laid aside his garments of glory as he was in heaven, you know, and he came down here to earth, humbled, you know. There's this doxology that we sing. Praise the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, remember, we love and serve one God, but he revealed himself to us in three persons. Now, I love the way that St. Augustine talks about this. God the Father is not God the Son. God the Son is not God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is not God the Father. God the Father is God. God the Son is God. God the Holy Spirit is God. And there is one God. It's a mystery, folks, and we try to figure it out. It's really rough. So there's one God expressed in three persons, but then Jesus, one person of this Godhead, humbles himself, steps out of heaven, going from glory to this grisly experience on the cross in a matter of 33 short years, going from sovereignty to slavery, and he does that because of this one word, love. So he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, as the scriptures tell us. Now, let's contrast this with Satan, also known as Lucifer, you know, with his pride. And he says, I will ascend. I'll be like the Most High. And that's what Isaiah 14:12 is all about, folks. And don't let anybody tell you that that's not describing the fall of Lucifer. It is. God says, no, Lucifer, you're going down. And Jesus, what's he do? He steps out of his glory willingly, humbling himself. And the Bible says, therefore, God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Every single knee, folks. When Jesus comes back in his glory, every knee will bow. Even those ones that have mocked him. Even those ones that took those Bibles I handed out down at the University of Pittsburgh, spit in them and threw them in the gutter. They're going to bend their knee. And if they refuse to bend their knee, it'll be broken by a rod of iron. You know, so many people, including myself at one time, fought for my reputation, you know. What's Jesus do? He lays aside his reputation. You know, we often talk about how he came from nothing and became something, you know. But just think about this, okay? That's not what matters. And then on the other side of the coin, don't think that humility is thinking lowly of yourself, okay? Being humble isn't saying, oh, I'm a worm, you know. People hunch over and say, well, you know, I'm just no good. And they think they're being humble. Well, stop that, guys. That's not being humble, folks. That's not humility. That's just poor posture. And that's some stinking thinking. Humility isn't thinking lowly of yourself. Humility is living like Jesus did. And in his greatest, most phenomenal act of humility, he washed his disciples' feet. But when he was doing this, he wasn't thinking lowly of himself. He wasn't. Listen to the scripture again. Jesus, knowing that he came from God, and knowing that he's going back to God, and that the Father had committed all things into his hands. Now, that sounds like somebody who's thinking lowly of himself, knowing these things. Of course not. We've got to get this into context here. You know, the scripture said, knowing that all, okay, knowing who he was, he laid aside his garments, took a towel and washed his disciples' feet. That, folks, is true humility. Now, you may be wondering, what's that have to do with me? Well, you're a somebody, folks. You've been born of God. And if you've been born of God, you too are going to God. So if you're a somebody, you ought to be, and you can be, a servant just like Jesus. If you lay aside your pride. So the real Christ-like love is this selfless love. And it's not concerned about number one. And in this selfless love, right at the core of it, we see true humility, real humility. Now, this word for love here, like I said, is agape. And it's the godly love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And the truth is that this unbounded, plentiful, unchanging, immutable, godly agape love can never dwell in the same heart with pride. Never. Only exists in the presence of pure humility. Only there can we truly see godly love, agape love, manifest itself. Okay, so you got that? But not only is this Christ-like love selfless, it's also steadfast. In verse 1 of chapter 13, we read, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. So he knew the clock was ticking, folks. And that ghastly crucifixion, not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, much more ghastly than anything that could happen in the physical realm, because many people have been brutally tortured and murdered, but they never faced this spiritual angst that Jesus did when the Father turned his back upon his Son, but not only turned his back upon his Son, but heaped the whole entire sin of the creation, past, present, and future, upon his Son, but more so than that, made his Son become that very sin for our sakes, and then let his wrath pour upon that sin. That was the true suffering. That was the true sacrifice, folks. So Jesus knew all that. So I'm just going to read verse 1 in its entirety. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Did you catch that? Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. So the point I'm making here is it never ended. It was steadfast. He never stopped loving them. He just kept on loving them. Folks, that's the steadfast element to this godly agape love. Now, if you think about the lives of the disciples back then at this time in their journey with Jesus, they weren't all that lovely, were they? Think about it. Peter's going to go and curse and swear that he never knew Jesus and deny him three times before the cock crew. And then how about James and John talking about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? So these folks, they were filled with pride and fear and all sorts of fleshly ungodliness. Oh, come on, think about it. But nevertheless, in the midst of all this, Jesus just kept on loving them. And so sadly it is in so many of our lives, you know, we excuse ourselves. I know I do it. I've done it all the time. I do it. You know, we excuse ourselves when we're irritable. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, I did that because I was tired. Oh, Terry, I did that because I was worn out. You have no idea how hard my day was. I was starting up another furnace today. Or, you know, I was mistreated, you know. So we snap out at people, and we act like we're justified in doing that. They will say stuff like, if you only knew what I've been through today, you'd understand. But then here's Jesus, folks. He's facing the cross and all of this incredible wrath. that's coming from his Father. And yet, what's he doing in the midst of it all? And knowing all of this, he continues to demonstrate the steadfast love. Do you? I know I don't, but I want to. So if you ever want to know what you're full of, folks, just look at what spills out of you when you get jostled, you know? That's what you're full of. So if you get jostled and all this fleshly stuff spills out, then you're just full of fleshly stuff, amen? But if you get jostled and this steadfast love just comes pouring out, then you're full of the love of Jesus Christ. And you ought to be putting your hands up in the air and saying, praise the Lord. Your work in me, your grace in me is showing some fruit. So what I'm trying to say is that Jesus, in the midst of all this extreme angst, this extreme duress, this awful pressure, knowing all the while he's going to be crucified and all that that entails, steadfastly continues to love his disciples. In other words, real love, Christian love, this agape, steadfast love, loves all the way to the end. Reminds me of Romans chapter 8, verses 38 through 39. Listen to this. And Paul writes, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love, the agape love of God, which is demonstrated in Christ Jesus our Lord. Folks, never forget it. We're loved by God. And like we're going to hear at the end here, Chris Tomlin's going to sing, Jesus loves me. But you know what the devil's doing all along? He's probably doing it to some of you right now. He's saying, you're all messed up. You've blown it. God doesn't love you anymore. He can't love you. Not after what you've done. But I'm telling you, folks, that's a lie straight out of hell. God does love you. Jesus loves you. Now, I want all you religious types out there to get this. And I know you're out there. There's nothing you can do right now to make God love you any more than he already does. And there's nothing you can do that'll make him love you any less. Got to understand this boundless, amazing grace. He doesn't love us, folks, because we're lovely. He loves us because of his amazing grace. The Bible says, in having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. We just read that. So what is this Christ-like love? Well, remember, it's selfless. He laid aside his garments. It's steadfast. He loved them unto the end. And praise the Lord for that. Amen. And thirdly, this Christ-like love, this agape love, it's also a serving love. The Apostle John wrote, let's not just love in word, but in deed and in truth. Amen. Then listen to verses 4 and 5 out of John chapter 13. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Folks, you know what this real godly agape love is? Well, it's a love that knows of no job that's too lowly to do. Do you remember some of the feet that he washed? Do you remember who they belonged to? Remember, Judas was there, and Jesus knew that soon, very soon, Jesus himself was going to be betrayed by this traitor, Judas, with that kiss of infamy in the garden. That kiss that probably burnt like a coal from hell on his cheek. Yet Jesus still washed Judas's feet. Remember, Jesus said, bless them that persecute you. Do good to them that despisefully use you. So Jesus didn't only practice what he preached, but he literally preached what he practiced. I'm telling you, Jesus was demonstrating in this action the serving nature of his love and the love that he wants us all to share with one another. Now, here's a really good definition for this godly agape love. Agape love isn't giving to another what they deserve. No. Agape love is giving them what they need. That's what real, true, godly agape love does. So real love doesn't give us what we deserve. Oh, no, but what we need. So what do these disciples deserve? Well, they certainly don't deserve to have their feet washed by the King of Kings. What they needed was to have a kick in their pants. But Jesus knew that this love is what they needed at that moment. So this Christ-like love is a serving love. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 18, we read, my little children, Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Amen? So when we have this Christ-like love, there's no job too small for you or me to do. Remember, here's Jesus, the Lord of glory. And what's he doing? He's serving his disciples by washing their dirty feet, knowing all that he knows about their nature and character. Now, finally, here's the fourth mark of this Christ-like love. Now, remember, it's selfless, steadfast, serving, plus it's a sanctifying love. Amen? It's a sanctifying love. Now, what's that mean? Well, let's read through verses 6 through 15, and throughout this passage, we're going to see a change that happens, a transition of sorts, if you want to call it that. So please listen carefully and don't miss it. I'm going to read verses 6 through 15. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Lord, shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him and say, I wash thee not. Thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me master and Lord. And ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given ye an example, that ye should do as I have done to you. Now that's in some of that old English, and those, a couple of those passages were tough there. But that last truth is that his love is a sanctifying love. You know, here's Jesus turning his teaching from the practical to the symbolical. And I don't know if you caught it there, so I'm going to walk through it. Now he's no longer talking about literal dirt when he's talking to Simon Peter. But now he's talking about the spiritual defilement that comes into our lives each and every day because we get contaminated by the sin of the world as we live in this world, but not being of this world. So let's face it, folks. All of us are out there in this world every day, and we get our spiritual feet dirty because we're living in a dirty, grimy, dusty world. So Jesus is here saying, Peter, I need to wash your feet. And Peter says, No, you're not washing my feet, Lord. And then Jesus says, Well, if I don't wash your feet, I'll have no part of you. What he's saying is, I cannot fellowship with you if I don't wash your feet. And then Peter says, Well, if you're going to wash me on my feet, then wash me all over. And Jesus says, I don't have to wash you all over. You've been washed already. You just need to have your feet refreshed. So what's the lesson here? What's Jesus trying to tell us? Well, salvation is called the washing of regeneration. You could see that in some of the epistles from Paul. So when we get saved, we're spiritually bathed, cleansed from the defilement of this world, yet we still have to live in this world. So we get our feet dirty. Amen? Think about it. Is there any one of you out there who hasn't sinned after you've gotten saved? Well, of course not. No one. And folks, if you claim otherwise, you're a liar. And I didn't say it. The scriptures did. And anyone who says it, and anyone who says they sin no more, they're a liar, including some of the people on Blog Talk Radio here, along with some of their guests. And I've heard it and I've cringed. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, and he's talking to believers here, we make him, that's Jesus, a liar, and his word is not in us. So which is it, folks? Did you get your feet dirty? Do you need to be sanctified? Do you need to be washed? Or are you without sin? So which is it? Are you calling Jesus a liar? Or are you going to come clean and say, yes, I still sin? And that last sin, that most difficult to ever let go of, is pride. So even though we've been saved, even though he has washed us and made us whiter than snow, we still have to walk in this dirty old world. We need to come in and get our feet washed, folks. Are you letting that happen in your life? Are you coming to him and saying, cleanse me, Jesus, cleanse me? Are you doing that? In other words, day by day, we need to get our spiritual feet washed. That's right, isn't it? You get it? Now, Peter, when he was confronted with this, says to Jesus, well, just wash me all over, Lord. And Jesus said, no, you've already had a bath. And if you've already had a bath, if you've already been saved, then you're clean. And you just need to have your feet washed. So the lesson here, folks, is very simple. It's so plain. It's so very clear. If you have spiritual eyes and ears to hear and see, once you get saved, that's it. You don't have to keep coming back and getting saved over and over again. All you have to do is come in and get your feet washed. In other words, once truly saved, always saved, folks. I just cringe when I hear some people out there teaching against the grace of God and our eternal security. So if you've had your bath, if you've truly been saved, if you've been covered by the blood of the Lamb, it's settled, folks, once and for all. Once truly saved, always saved. And I'm telling you, there's nowhere in the Bible you ever find it. You'll never find it. I'm telling you, you'll never find it where anybody's been saved twice. You won't find it. And folks, if you can find it, send it to me, and I'll change my whole way of thinking on this. But I stand on it. I stand on the grace of God, and I stand on His eternal security. Now, that's not a license to sin, but that's a demonstration of the incredible power of the grace of God. You know, it says at the end of Acts chapter 4 that they all received this great grace. They all operated in this great grace. I'm telling you, this is truth, folks. The Bible says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. Ask the Lord to burn that one onto your heart. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. That means those that keep coming in and get their feet washed. Folks, when we're saved, and when we're truly saved, that's once and for all. And then all we need to do is keep coming in and getting our feet washed, because we need to come to him daily for cleansing. Are you doing that? Now, I'm not talking about some kind of ceremony here. When he says, if I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's not setting up some kind of new ordinance or some custom that has to happen. Humility, true humility, is not some kind of show. We have to go so far beyond mere ceremony. And I see a lot of churches set up and the pastor will wash people's feet during the week, the Passion Week, you know. And that's not what I'm talking about. Right here, Jesus is saying, Peter, you're going to get your dirty feet washed. And in a little while, you're going to betray me. But Peter, I'm going to wash your feet again, and I'm going to forgive you. And Jesus did. Remember the story after the resurrection? He goes through that thing, Simon, do you love me? Well, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. You know I love you. Now, Simon, do you love me more than these? Well, Lord, you know all things. And then a third time, Peter, do you love me? Three times Jesus asked that question. And why? Well, I believe it's because three times Peter denied Jesus. And what's Jesus doing now? He's washing the feet of Simon Peter. And then on that day, Jesus said, Peter, you don't understand. Remember back in the upper room there at the Last Supper? But you will understand later on. And I believe there on that shore of Galilee after the resurrection, it all clicked. He had one of those eureka moments. And I guarantee you, folks, on that day at that seashore, it just all come together for Peter. Peter understood what Jesus was talking about when he said he had to have his feet washed. And then think about what he did in Acts chapter 4. We read it last night at Sozo's. It just come crashing in on me. With boldness, he declared, with a holy boldness, yet with humility, he declared to the uppity-ups, the leaders of the time, we've done these good works and you crucified our Lord of glory. I mean, he spoke with a boldness and a confidence. And one of our brothers in Christ named Mike, he read that with passion, and it was powerful. Folks, it's happened to me so many times. You know, I've been saved for nearly 30 years now, but so many times over the years, and praise the Lord for this, he's washed my feet, and he's never stopped loving me. Jesus loves me, and he'll never stop loving you. So do you know somebody who needs to have their feet washed? Do you know somebody who's done you wrong? Well, they certainly haven't done you any more wrong than the disciples have done wrong to Jesus. Remember, Peter was going to curse and swear that he never knew Jesus, deny him three times. Yet what did Jesus do? He washed his feet. Jesus forgave Peter. And folks, the truth is that the church would be an incredible place if we only allowed Jesus to wash our feet and to keep us clean day by day. And then if we would share this Christ-like love with one another, and wash one another's feet. Folks, I love y'all. So go out there and wash some feet today, okay? And I'll be back next week with another message from God's Word, the Bible, provided He's willing. We're still here. Remember to pray for those people in the hurricane's path. I love y'all.
I was lost. I was in chains. The world had a hold of me. My heart was a stone. I was covered in shame. When He came for me, I couldn't run from His presence. I couldn't run.
Jesus love.